The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry. Part 4. Testing for Faithfulness. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, the 3rd of October, 2004, in East Chicago, USA. It is subtitled, Testing for Faithfulness. Good morning, church. God bless each and everyone. It's nice to be together again in the presence of the Lord as we gather around His Word. We appreciate this assembly. Each and every one, we thank you for your hospitality and love, and we appreciate the fellowship of the saints. It's so good to be here, and it's our prayer that God will help us all and perfect everything concerning His people as we journey along this road, looking for the coming of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. This morning, I want to continue along the same lines that we have been sharing for the past few days. Although there was a different slant to my message yesterday, the emphasis of my little message yesterday was actually on the uniqueness of the ministry, but it also relates to what we are sharing concerning the foundation of the fivefold ministry. And this morning, there's going to be a little slant also to it. It's going to be a little different, although along the same context. By the grace of God, I want to talk about the testing for faithfulness. It's still along the same thoughts, but just a little slant to it, testing for faithfulness. And we know this, it's important that we have an attitude and a desire to walk before the Lord faithfully, because God expects faithfulness. Look at the world we live in. A friend who gives his friendship to a man or a woman deserves faithfulness from the person to which their friendship is offered. That's the truth, and that's the least he would expect. If I offer friendship and you offer me friendship, the least you would expect is that I would be faithful to you, and that you would vice versa, be faithful to me as well. A lady or a man who gives his or her heart in love to a man or lady expects faithfulness, and deserves faithfulness from the person to whom love is given. A lady deserves faithfulness from the person to whom she gives her heart, and he also expects her love. An employer who gives employment to a man and makes him a worker deserves faithfulness from that worker, and he expects that as an employee, he would be faithful in that service. And also a church which opens its own doors to a preacher deserves faithfulness from that ministry, that he would consider the preciousness of the souls that are there, and would minister in faithfulness to the assembly, and that the least the church would expect from a ministry. Also God, Almighty God, who gave His Son for us, and saved us by His blood, deserves faithfulness from the people to whom a measure of grace, salvational grace, has been given, and that we would appreciate what He's done for us. And truly, that is to say, that faithfulness is a cornerstone, and it's something that is so fundamental to a believer, and God loves faithfulness, and He expects each and every one of us as believers to be faithful to Him, and to the truth He's entrusted to us, because we are a blessed people. We are a very privileged people, and God has done marvelous things for us at this end time. There has never been a day like this. There has never been a time like this. There has never been an age where an element of people have been given access to such precious, wonderful truths of the Scriptures as this age. And that's why this morning as we speak and as we gather together, we know this, we have a deep understanding of the revelation of God, of the plan of salvation, and of the truths that God has embedded in the Scriptures, like no other age has, and that's the truth. We know all that Paul brought, plus what he didn't even give. We even know the truths, the prophetic insight God gave John the beloved apostle, which he didn't have an understanding of, but which was led by the Spirit of God to pen down. We have an understanding of those things which John the beloved didn't understand. So we can say this morning, that the Bible has been opened up in such a profound way, and in such a rich and deep dimension that we are so blessed, and we are called by the Scriptures, by the Word of the Lord, the wise virgin of Jesus Christ, the highest calling that anybody can be called into, the highest level of sainthood there is in God's own family. Therefore, we are a highly privileged people. It is not because we are better than any other person. It is just the grace of God. It is just God's elective love that has made the difference in our lives. Brother, when we look at ourselves, there's really nothing much to show for it. And brother, God loves us still. and that makes all the difference because God loves whom he loves. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. It's not he that runneth or willeth, but the Lord that showeth mercy. And therefore, when we look at the riches that God has bestowed upon us, calling us out of darkness that has engulfed organized systems of religion, and called us, and led us into a marvelous light of Jesus Christ, that we can see where we're going, we can see the pathway, we can see what God has been doing through ages past, ages beyond our own dispensation, we can see where we are in prophetic time, according to the record of the scriptures, by the Spirit of God. I say we are a blessed people. We can see the plan, the glorious plan he has for the bride of Christ, and the glorious dealership that he has for his people, the things he has in store. And I can say this morning, the best is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet. Because we are approaching an era of time that God wants to do something marvelous for God's people, and we are going to see a church come out of obscurity. We are going to see a church emerge. It's like God taking a people that have been put in the wilderness, that have been shut off from the world, and he just brings them out into the limelight, saying, take a look at these people. You are going to see what you've never seen before, a grace, an anointing, and a glory on God's own people. And he's going to cause the bride to shine, and the church in the book of Acts that has been in obscurity, a church the world haven't seen since it went into the dark ages, would come out of obscurity and hit the limelight. And you know what? You are those people. We are those people that God has ordained to set forth in this glorious beauty. And it's a privilege. What else can God expect from us but faithfulness? What else? What do we offer to God? What can we offer him but just to be faithful? Appreciating the grace he's bestowed upon us. Therefore, faithfulness is very important for you and for me, particularly for the ministry to whom the souls of God's precious people have been entrusted. Because God entrusts the souls of his people to the ministry, because they are to care for them, to nurture them, to guide them, and to build them up, that they may be led to glory. What a responsibility! I was in Cartersville, you know, before the convention at Faith Assembly in Jeffersonville, and I shared a message. I took a thought, and it ran through the three meetings we had in Cartersville, the burden of the ministry. There's a burden the ministry bears. And may God help us to be faithful, because that's the least God expects, that if he's invested something so precious that money cannot buy, that if we have the money that Bill Gates has, brother, you know, Bill Gates with all his money cannot buy salvation. The man has so much money, he could buy planes and planes, jets. He could do anything money can get. But you know what? As rich as he is financially, he doesn't have enough to buy 1 ounce of revelation, because God doesn't need money. It's so precious, it's most invaluable. There's not enough money in this world that can purchase it, yet he gives it to a people who are humble, a people to whom the grace of God has been bestowed upon, and we must appreciate what God is offering. And we must know the value of what God has given to us. It is precious. There is nothing you can quantify it with. There is nothing you can compare with it. And there is nothing you can exchange it for. It would not work. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you know what the book of Proverbs says. It says that wisdom is more precious than gold and silver, and more than rubies and diamonds. And therefore, when we understand the preciousness of what God has given to the bride, given to us as bride saints, it should put nothing but joy in our hearts. It should stir our hearts to desire and to say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you, because what you've given is so wonderful, it's so precious, and you gave it to me, one most unworthy. It's not on the merits of anybody's goodness, but just on the basis of God's elective love and mercy. Just grace makes a difference in my life. We sing a song. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! What a love! That God would love me, enemies, such a wretched one. God conferred his grace upon me, and brought me into this light. And church, the only thing God expects of me is faithfulness. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, Ye remember your calling, brethren, not many are called in the world from among the nobles, not many wise, not many are called from the wealthy, not many are rich, but God has chosen the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And church, I am called from a family which you can say in my own country is like a nobility family, a family that belongs to the noble class. Why? Because my father was the former deputy governor of a state in my country. He was the national vice chairman of the defunct Constitution Review Committee for the nation. He is one of the elder statesmen. He was a man that lost an election, governorship election, because his party decided to pawn his election to secure the presidency. They used him as a pawn. And to compensate him, the president called him into the villa and said, "Look, we are sorry, we know we pawned your victory." He said, "Look, I have informed my cabinet. Name whatever post you want in this cabinet. If my dad had said, I want to be the minister of, you call it here in the United States, secretary. Okay. If he had said, I want to be the minister of petroleum and energy, I want to be the minister of works and transport, he would have had it on the spot." The president said, "Just tell me which of the portfolios you want to hold. I'll give you the portfolio now." My dad looked at him and said, "I thank you for the offer, but well, I look at it this way. I fought for governorship, and God said no. Since I'm a lawyer, I'll go back to my legal practice." And the president looked at him in astonishment and said, "Wow, it's incredible." He said, "But now, I can't let you go like this. What can I do?" My dad said, "My men have fought for this election, and they have lost. And because of, you know the situation." He said to the president, "If you'll agree, kindly give them some consideration." He said, "All right, what do you want?" My dad said, "Well, you can make one of them a minister in your cabinet." He said, "Whom do you want?" My dad said, "I want Bodolo Weparoku." And instantly the man was made the Minister of Science and Technology. Now, that former president, Alhaji Shehu Shagari, is still there. And brother, in that country, in my country back home, there is no door that we cannot enter. The name is known all over the country, and it's not a small country. We are well over 120 million in Nigeria. Lagos alone has about 30 million. We are the greatest black nation on earth. And Nigeria is rich in mineral resources. But we have leaders who will never be faithful. They are as corrupt can be, and all they know is to loot the treasury of the nation and to stoop the nation in abject poverty. It's a shame. Why have I gone into that? I'm not saying these things this morning, you know, to make myself anything, but I am only saying that before now, I lived strictly for the flesh. I traveled all over the world, just like that. I was a student at the University of Ife, a student in college. I could leave college on a Friday night, and people saw me on campus in the evening. And by 7 o'clock, I could get in my car, hit the road, go to Lagos, park my car at the airport, buy ticket, and be on my way to the U.K, and arrive in the U.K on Saturday morning. You know what I would do? I would go shopping, because I felt like shopping, Brother David. I would go shopping on Saturday morning, all day in Britain. And you know what? Early Sunday morning, I would hit the road, and I was on the plane. And in the evening of the day, I was back in Nigeria. A few hours later, I was back on campus. They saw me on Friday, and they saw me on Sunday, and they never knew I had been to London and back. That was the kind of life I lived. I bought nothing in the country, not even a toothbrush. I was the silly, because that's silliness. But I was a silly. That's why I said, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, but yet, God broke my whole world. He broke my world, and I can say tonight, He broke the staff of bread. He broke my family's, my parents' financial situation. He reversed their situation, financially. He put them in poverty. He did that, and something was telling me, it's because of you. It's because of you. It's because I have loving parents. I would never have gone through the grill if God had not touched the staff of bread. He broke the whole thing in order to give me an experience because of the kind of people I would minister to. are poor people. And if I don't know what poverty is, how can I really deal with the people who are poor? What message will I have? What compassion can I really show? I won't know how it feels, and I would not really be able to bear the burden of the people. There's a burden the ministry would bear. So God turned my life around to give me an experience I didn't fully and truly understand, and many times I felt, why is my life like this? Why is it going downhill? Nothing I did worked. Why? Because God was putting me through a training, a grilling ground. Now today, I understand. I can look back. And am I grateful? I'm so grateful to God, because when I look at all my peers, where are they? None of them were walking in this way. He could have left me there, just enjoying myself, dressing fine. In those years, when I went to Britain, I went to exclusive shops on High Street, Kensington. You know what? I would buy a shirt, one shirt, for £150 sterling in the early 1980s. You know how much that is today. That's about $250 a shirt, because I don't go for cheap things. But today, shirts don't mean anything to me. I don't give a hoot about all those things. They don't mean anything anymore. But I lived for the flesh. I lived for these fleshly, worldly things. Clothes, shoes, cars, houses, money, moving with high society, people. But you know what? If God had left me like that, what a miserable life I would have. I would never have known anything of God's revealed way today. What a privilege that God's mercy would reach out to me, a miserable, useless me, who am nothing, and that God would bring me out of that. And I can see scripture, not many are wise, that are called, not many noble. But why did he pick me? Why me? Amongst all the nobility in my country, why me? Amongst all the sons of the politicians of my country, why me? Grace found me. Just God's sheer grace and mercy. I do not deserve it. I didn't know him. I wasn't looking for him, but he came to me, because he loves me. What else can I give him but just to say, Lord, help me to be faithful. Because when I look at my life, I look at my background, I shouldn't be in this way. Because God don't go to many people in that class to bring them to the light. But who knows what God wants to do? I don't know why I'm going this route. May God have his way this morning. I remember this. I went to somebody who was supposed to be associated with the presidency of my country a few years back. It was a Sunday evening, and he said, Brother Amos, I want you to go with me somewhere. I needed him to do something. We needed a thing from him. So I said, okay, I will go with you. But remember this. At that time, I wasn't in the ministry, but I had already come into the end-time message. But I had not come into the ministry of Brother Jackson. And here, we went to the University of Lagos. That's an Ivy League institution in my country. It's an ivory tower. And when we got there, it was the home of an engineer, and his wife was the dean of the Faculty of Architecture. These are the great ones in the higher institutions of learning. So here we sat in this house. And you know who were there? Professors, doctors, architects, engineers, male and female, having Sunday evening church meeting, because they had gone to church in the morning. But their church held house fellowship meetings on Sunday evenings. Here I sat in the midst of dunce, professors and doctors, engineers, architects, men that talk in the country, and people listen. Our people are so educated in Nigeria. Many of our lawyers have been made judges in some other African countries, like Botswana. It's our people that handle the judiciary, and very many strategic posts. Now watch, I began to wonder. I didn't plan for this meeting, but I wasn't feeling uncomfortable because I was used to the caliber of people. So I sat, and I listened to them. They were people from Organized Systems, the Pentecostal organization. And then a lady who was Dr. Something preached the message that day, and I was simply smiling, because I knew she had no right to do that. She was out of order, out of place. But if you tell them, would they believe it? No. So I just said, well, I will keep my mouth shut. I didn't come for this meeting. I just came with this doctor. You know, the man that brought me there is a doctor, I didn't even know it was a church meeting he wanted me to go with him to. I thought he was merely meeting a friend. So here we were in a meeting I didn't expect. So I just crossed my hand. I had already come into the message. I said to myself, all right, I'm not going to ruffle their feathers. But afterwards, after the message had been given, and they were praying, the way they carried on created a stir in my heart. My heart was burning. It got to a point. I couldn't stop it. When they asked if anyone had a prayer point, I said, I don't have any prayer point, because it's like something was burning in my heart, and I couldn't stop it anymore, but I have to say something. So when they finished praying, they all sat down, and I opened my mouth. I went straight to Genesis, running my thought through to Revelation. By the time I was 5 minutes into it, the engineer, the man hosting the meeting, said, Brother, please stop. He said, You have to start all over. He dashed into his room. You know what he came out with? He came out with a tape recorder. He said, You must start afresh. We have got to record this thing. And I had to start again. And by the time I finished my message, of course, I had struck a woman preaching. They said, Brother, you have got to come again. Here I came again. By the time I was 5 minutes into my message, the brother said, Stop. And all of them were there. Professors, doctor this and that. He said, Stop, Brother Amos. Please can you stop? He dashed into the room. He said, I have got to record it. You can start all over again. About 3 times that happened. But out of all that meeting came a young brother, who was not even a doctor. He wasn't an engineer. He was a young brother. He came out of that organization to follow the message. He is the pastor of one of our sister churches, the church in Maiduguri, in the northern part of Nigeria, right where the extreme Muslims are. And I say that to God's own glory. But you know what? Why was I able to face these intellectual bigwigs? They didn't face me that they were professors. They didn't face me that they were doctors. They didn't face me that they were engineers. Why? Because I come from that class of people who are high up in our society. So by God's grace, I could relate to them. It is God's grace. So I realized, well, who knows why God brought me into the message? You know, Brother David, the Bible says we will stand before kings. It's there in Revelation 10. Emperors, heads of states, and presidents. So God is going to give accessibility. And I'm not pointing to myself, but I say, who knows why God has brought me in? But I recognize the fact that it is the grace of God that has brought me in, and I don't deserve to be in. God don't even come to people in my own category. But grace and mercy found me. And that don't make me anything. That don't make me anything. I'm just your brother. And that don't make me smart. I'm just your brother. Whatever little thing I know by the grace of God, having been feeding from the same ministry you all feed from. And that's the truth. But all these make me to realize that if God's been merciful to me, and He's touched me, I have got to be faithful. That's at least God expects of me. And I say that to lay this emphasis, and to lay a foundation for my message, that at least God expects from us, from each and every one of us, and particularly from the ministry, is faithfulness. Therefore, because God has a serious work for the ministry to do, He not only gives them an experience, He's also going to test them for faithfulness. That's why before He put them in and really establishes them in that which He has called them into potentially, before they are placed, He will test them for faithfulness. And may God help me as an individual to be faithful. May God help you too to be faithful. I'm talking about the ministry this morning. I'm not talking about you, but yet it's also about you. Because God wants each and every one of us to be faithful. Amen. So my message this morning is testing for faithfulness. And remember, this testing is for the ministry, because that is what the focus of my message is about. Now we go to 1 Kings 13 for my message. When we can see God's mind as it is revealed in the Word, and we can see His purpose and plan, it helps us to understand what God is doing and how we are to look at the ministry God has set before us. It helps us to appreciate, to evaluate, to assess whatever ministry stands before us, because we can see the obligation that God in His Word has entrusted them with, or the obligation God has placed upon their shoulders. And we have a revelation of the truth that God has unveiled at this hour. And we can see God's plan and the objective He wants to accomplish as it is revealed in the Word. Therefore, we can harmonize all these things and use it as a barometer or as a thermometer, as something you can gauge your ministry upon, so that we are not led astray or deceived in any way. But God expects faithfulness, and that's why God is testing everybody in the ministry for faithfulness. Now for a background, although we go to 1 Kings chapter 13, but for a background, I want to tell you this. There was a man in Israel. His name was Jeroboam. I was speaking with Brother Jimmy, and we were just testifying and just having a fellowship, and he was saying some things about the ministry of today, how that men are compromising the Word of God and will not take a stand they are supposed to take, and of certain ministries that are out of the way in known places, all because of whatever. And I smiled, because little did he realize that there's a message the Lord has laid upon my heart that has to do with that, and I didn't tell him though. Let me give you the background to our text. Look at Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a man whose lineage or family had no access or right to the throne at all. So him becoming a king was never a dream nor a vision he ever had. No way he would have been king if God did not turn things around and bring him out of the blues to a position he never himself dreamed about. And God did that because Solomon sinned against God by his idolatrous ways, which his foreign wives and his many wives led him into. But because of the faithfulness of God and the covenant God made with David, he said, "Because of David, who's been a faithful person, I will not split the kingdom in your day. I will split it in the days of your son, Rehoboam. But because of David's faithfulness and my covenant with him, I will give you only one part." And God was going to do that in Rehoboam's day. And here was Rehoboam. The people of Israel came to him. "Your father's burden was great. We're going to serve you, but all we ask of you is that you make it light." And all that young man could have done was to lighten their burden. They would have served him, but it never was to be, because then, how had God's promise come to pass? Instead of receiving counsel from the old ones, who would use wisdom and the experience they have to counsel him, he received the counsel of the youths and church. He gave a shocking reply. He said, "My little finger is greater than my father's." You know what he meant. In other words, my father chastened you with stripes, but I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. And the people said, "To your tents, O Israel. We have no inheritance in the house of Jesse." And God broke the kingdom. God gave him Judah with Benjamin. The other 10 tribes, the northern tribes, were taken away. And brother, God moved Israel, and they called Jeroboam out of the blues. It's in chapter 12. Here, Israel called Jeroboam, "Come and be our king." He didn't dream of it. He didn't expect it. Out of the blues, a man that had no right, a man that had no right, a man that had no right to the throne. He didn't dream of it. He didn't think of it. And God gave it to him on a platter of gold, just like that. They made him king over 10 tribes, and Solomon's son had just to think about it. The 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And this man, no sooner had he been made king, instead of him being faithful to the Almighty God that put him in position, you know what? Now, he decided to turn against God. Oh my! Look at Israel. Because every year they go to make sacrifice in Jerusalem. And he felt, if they go every year to Jerusalem, Rehoboam is going to steal their heart, and they're going to leave me. And he forgot the God who made him king, when he had no right to the throne, a throne he didn't dream of. Wouldn't that God keep him? Wouldn't God? And couldn't God keep him? Couldn't he keep his ministry, his kingship? Couldn't he keep his kingdom, if only he would be faithful? What did God expect from Jeroboam? God having done such a marvelous thing for him, having lifted this man up, it's an exaltation. God exalted him. God elevated him. And so many men in the ministry are also elevated. everybody in the ministry is elevated. It doesn't matter whether it is to the position of a pastor. It doesn't matter whether a teacher. It doesn't matter the potential calling. But what a privilege. And instead of this man to be faithful and say, "Oh my God, help me to be faithful." David looked to God when God lifted him up and took him from following the sheep, from the sheepcote. He said, "Oh my God, you did this for me. You didn't have to do it. Oh Lord, I'm going to live for you." And all God expects from this man is faithfulness, based upon a true appreciation of what God has done in his life for elevating him, even though he didn't deserve to be in that place. And then he started thinking, "If I let these people go to Jerusalem every year, oh my, their hearts are going to go after Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is going to take them away from me, and my kingdom is going to go. Well, I would rather have my kingdom go doing the will of God, being faithful to God, than have the kingdom outside God's will." And that's the truth. But if God is the one that lifts up a man, he is able to keep him in that position. The gift of a man makes a way for him. There is no need to fear or to be afraid. All God expects is faithfulness. Because if you are faithful, he will bless you. And there is nothing anybody can do about that. He will bless you if you are faithful. That goes for us. If we are faithful, he will bless us. Our prosperity is in doing God's will and being faithful to the revelation of truth out of a sincere heart. He will bless us. But this man, no. God lifted him up, but he resorted to his own ideas. "Now what am I going to do to secure my own ministry, to secure my own kingship and my kingdom? I'm going to set up to gods, one in Bethel and the other one in Dan." Now he made golden calves. He set up one in Dan and the other in Bethel. He said, "These are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. Now serve them." It was not a golden calf that brought them out of Egypt. That lets you see his treachery and unbelief. It speaks of a false revelation, a strange idea, a different God. Are you with me? If you have to look at it, brother, spiritually, it speaks of spiritual idolatry. When a man receives a revelation contrary to the word of God he has received, that's idolatry. And you know what? Jeroboam set up idolatry, physical idolatry before them, and they bought it. And it became sin to Israel till today. And you know what, church? He raised up priests, set up high places, and raised up priests to minister unto those calves, those various gods, those idols, and God was annoyed. And Jeroboam led Israel to sin so greatly. And here we come to 1 Kings 13, because right there on the altar, the high places in Bethel, brother, they were offering all sorts of animals as sacrifices. And even Jeroboam himself was making sacrifices in incense. He was burning incense. Now we come to chapter 13, from verse 1. "And, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places a burning incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. What a vindication! What a vindication of the ministry, and of the message God had sent this young man. He was a young man called into the ministry. He was a man of God. But God was also going to try this man for faithfulness. And it's all setting a type of the men that are called in the ministry today. But God is proving us. And he's going to test each and every one of us for faithfulness. And may God help us to be faithful. And if God should try us, and prove us and find us in His wisdom that we're unfaithful. He's going to move us out of the way. And here, the ministry must go. And when the ministry goes, we sit down. And if we're not ready to sit down, then we have more trouble coming down the road. But you know what, church? The man brought the word of the Lord. He prophesied to the altar, and as he prophesied, the altar rent. God gave a sign the day, and the sign he spoke about was fulfilled right there and then. Even King Jeroboam was annoyed at the prophecy this young man gave, and he stretched forth his hand and said, "Take him," telling his guards to take that man. But his hand dried up. He couldn't draw it to himself. Then he realized, oh my, this is a different ball game. I struck a wrong chord today. This is a very different ministry. And he said, "I am sorry, please forgive me. I didn't know. Pray for me that God may restore my hand." And God restored his hand. What a vindication that day of the message. If the man did not know how true the ministry and the message God has given him was, that day, it was confirmed. It was vindicated. He had to know that his message was true. If there was any doubt in his mind at all about the revelation God has given to him, brother, there should be no doubt anymore. You know why? God has confirmed it. There was no more doubt. There should have been no more doubt as to the truthfulness of his revelation, because God not only gave him the message, God vindicated that message that day. What a vindication. And may I say this, there is no vindication like the vindication of truth, because I will tell you this, even if God didn't give him a sign for the altar to rent, and the altar didn't rent, that didn't make a difference to the truth he brought. Yet, his message will still have been true, that God was going to judge all these things. It was still the truth, even if God didn't give him a sign, it will still have been the truth. Even if God did not vindicate it physically that day, by supernatural event, it is still the truth of God. That lets you know, there is no vindication like the vindication of truth. Nothing like it. Look at Elijah. Elijah came and challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, and he said, "Make your sacrifice. Whichever God brings down fire is God." And he called Israel, "If the Lord be God, serve him." They didn't answer him. They didn't even know which one was God. The Bible says they answered him not a word. That lets you see how Israel had stooped into idolatry until they didn't even know their God anymore. They didn't even know whether it was Baal or whether it was Jehovah. They answered him not a word. And that attitude put some confidence in the minds of the priests of Baal, and they felt it wasn't the first time they would bring down fire. The witches' coven does that. It's not the first time. They felt, oh well, that's a small thing to do. We can bring down fire. What they didn't know was that day was a different day. That's what they didn't know. A day God was going to glorify himself and vindicate the true ministry. And brother, unknown to them, Michael and all his angels had bound every fire-igniting demon. Every fire-igniting demon had been bound in the spirit. They had been chained down. And here the priests of Baal were caught in themselves, crying unto those spirits to come forth, and the spirits couldn't, because they had been bound. And they could bring forth no fire. They cried all day from morning till evening, until they caught themselves even more, bringing out blood. And the more they cried, Elijah said, "Maybe he traveled. Maybe he's sleeping. You better shout harder to wake him up." And they did more blood spilling, because they were terribly surprised. What's going on? You never failed us. What's happening? Yes, it was a different ball game. It was a different day. That's what happened. And brothers, when Elijah saw their utter uselessness, he, Elijah, began to repair the altar. By the evening time, when the time of the evening ablation came, the time of the evening sacrifice, he knew the right time to offer the sacrifice. He had given them the whole day to do all their crying, and nothing came out of it. He reset the altar. He repaired it, put the stones there, 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, "Pour water on it." They poured water on the altar. Brother, they digged a trench round about it, and filled it with gallons and gallons of water. Water was everywhere, and you would wonder, Elijah, you want fire to spark, and then you are drowning everything with water. It doesn't make sense. Yes, that's a way of God. He confounds human imagination and reasoning. The Bible says when it was done, Elijah said, that they may know I did this at your word. It's not presumption. Hallelujah. It's a revelation. It's a dealership of the Spirit of God. He said, O Lord, that they may know that at thy word, I did all these things. Before he even finished, brother, fire came down from heaven. I've never seen a fire like that, brother David. You know why? It not only licked up the sacrifice, it licked up the altar. It consumed stones. What kind of fire is that? That had to be holy fire. God himself. He consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and all the water. Then all Israel realized who was God. Only then they realized that Elohim was God. What a shame. So before the fire came, Elohim wasn't God. That's why I said, the supernatural vindication of God's word is wonderful, but there is no vindication like the vindication of the truth. Because when it comes to the supernatural, don't forget Matthew 24:24. There shall be false Christs and false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders to the dimension that if it were possible by the enormity of those miracles, they would deceive the very elect. That lets you see that the standard for the judgment of the ministry has to be the revelation of the word, the yastic of the word. So, there is no vindication like the vindication of truth. And that's why truth must have preeminence over the manifestation of signs and over the operation of gifts. If you do not let truth have preeminence, brothers and sisters, you're walking on a way that can lead you out, and that's the truth. So, even if there was no sign this day for this young prophet, the truth he brought was the truth of God nonetheless. The sign happened. Praise God for that. God vindicated his truth. He confirmed and gave evidence to everyone that had an eye to see, and without a shadow of doubt, that God was in that prophet. I say that because people were not there when God gave him the word. But men can see the vindication. Now, that vindication confirms that the message he brought that day was the truth. But you know what? After the vindication, something happened. The king offered him something. Look at verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Oh my! What an offer the king made! You want a house full of gold, or a house full of silver, or a house full of diamonds. You want to have part of my kingdom. I'll give it to you today. What was he being offered? Wealth. Popularity. Are you with me? He was being offered fame and what? And wealth. Fame and money. But look at this next verse. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, in other words, half your kingdom, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now he tells him why. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. That was clear instruction, clear revelation. It was not maybe so. It was precise. It was exact. It didn't give room for doubt, because it was a categorical instruction, and he could tell it to the king. Verse 10. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So, we can say this young man has done good so far. And if the testimony of the record of the Bible had to stop here, we would have blessed his name as a faithful minister. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Brother, time and conditions developed, and it is going to prove to you and I, for it shows you and I, that he was not a faithful man. Yet God sent him. He went with the word of the Lord, and he had a calling by God. But you will see how God was going to snuff out not only his ministry, but even his own existence, because of unfaithfulness. So, brother, when he was offered a reward by the king, and he refused it, he looked like a faithful man. Brother Branham used to tell each and every one of us, and particularly the ministry, that there are three things that can kill a ministry, three things that can bring down the ministry. You know, money, popularity, and women. And I will tell you this morning, this man had none of these problems, but he had a problem. And if he didn't give it to God, that problem was going to get him out of the will of God. And that was going to be the means of his derailment that particular morning, because that same problem is killing men today. This man had passed one test, but God was still going to continue his testing of this young prophet. I say that to emphasize something. We see before us this morning, there is a serious proving of the ministry going on, and it's a serious one. And it does not matter what a man says with his mouth. It doesn't even matter what the people think of a man. If down in my heart, there is no sincerity, but I have an inordinate ambition, a hidden agenda in my heart, brother, you will not wait long to see God blast it out. This is a day. It will not tarry anymore. It will no longer delay. It will not be like the olden days when there was time. Time is almost out. This is the hour God is going to tear everything and bring it all out to the light. So you will not have long to wait to see. You will not. This is the day when God is judging the ministry. He is starting with the ministry. And the judgment is all based upon whether a man is faithful or not to the truth that has been given to the bride and to the calling wherein they've been called. The least a man can do is to be faithful to that which the Almighty God in His mercy, love, and goodness entrusts in His hand. No, he doesn't deserve it, and as such, he has to be faithful. So, brother, time and conditions were going to evolve to really bring out the unfaithfulness in this young prophet, or we can say, this young ministry. We go to verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. I'm taking my time on this message. If I don't finish it today, I'll finish it on Monday, but I want to do justice to it by God's grace, because it mirrors the very things we see today. May God help me. There was an old prophet in Bethel. I want to give a background on this prophet a little while before we come back to this young man. There was an old prophet in Bethel. This old prophet was a man that also had been called in the ministry. And the ministry of the Bride of Christ this morning as we stand is faced with these two categories of men in the ministry, young and old ministers. And you know that's the truth. But remember this, my message is a general message. So it is not highlighting any particular young ministry or any particular ministry. Are you with me? But nevertheless, the Bride of Christ around the earth is influenced by these two categories of men in the ministry today, as we see it. There was an old prophet in Bethel. Now, don't you find it very strange or surprising that there was a problem in Bethel, and God had to bring a young ministry to come and deal with situations in his own domain? So we can say, this was a man that we can typify to be the pastor of Bethel. But you know, he was a man that was not faithful. And you know what? God had called him. He was a God-called man. You have to look at this man in his background. He was a man that God had used in the ministry, brother, in wonderful ways in times past. God had used him to be a blessing to Israel. Don't tell me he was not. He was a blessing at a point in time, and it was God in his ministry. And he can give you a testimony of how God called him into the ministry. And there's no doubt about that. He was called of God. He was a man of God. But here was a different scenario. Time had developed. Conditions had evolved to a point where strange things were going on. Strange happenings had started going on. Is it for nothing what Proverbs 27 tells the ministry? In verse 23, it says, "You must look to the flock." I want to quote it right. Let's go there. This is to the ministry. Be thou diligent, diligent, to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Be diligent to know the state. A man called in the ministry must have discernment. Look at the church, look at the flock, look at their condition. I'll be a fool, an idiot, if you tell me you have a headache, and I give you eye drops. I'll be a fool to do that, and you'll be a fool to receive it from me. I'll be a fool if you tell me that you have an eye problem, and I give you something to disembowel you, something to stop your running stomach. Now, what has your headache got to do with a running stomach? That means the ministry must have enough discernment and understanding to look at the state of the flock and know what they need and give them what they need. They must see the condition, see what the time is saying, see what their needs are about, that they may apply it in due season, what the body needs. That's why Proverbs says, be diligent to know the state of your flock and look well to your herds. And how do we apply this to this man, this old minister? He was a man that had been called to the ministry. And brother, no doubt, God had used him to do wonderful things. His mouth was filled with a lot of testimony. He was an old prophet. So that meant he was a man that had experience and therefore was a man. Because of the length of time he had been in the ministry, he had a lot of testimonies. But church, time had changed, and the situation in Bethel Assembly demanded a different measure or dealership. Why do I say this? Idolatry had crept in, and it demanded faithfulness to the revelation of Jehovah, for him to stand for the truth and defy the king. Are you with me? And let him know, O king, you're the king over this place, yes, but you are out of order, and God cannot bless you for this thing you are doing. No, no. This old prophet didn't go down that way. You know what he did? He compromised. He compromised. And I have to believe the reason why he compromised had to do with his love for popularity, a desire to be the king's man, so he could have what the young prophet rejected. If the king could offer this young minister, this man of God, a reward, don't tell me he didn't offer it to this old prophet. So, you can see something. There's a problem in this old man. He had a problem, and his problem was ambition. He had a desire to be a big shot, a desire for fame, popularity, and maybe money, and he can't get that from the king. And instead of standing true and being faithful to the calling wherewith God called him, he compromised until God realized, yes, I've used you in times past, but you cannot see the condition of things and what the condition demands of you. Then what did he become? He became a dead wood, a dead weight, and God laid him on the shelf. Yet, it was a ministry filled with testimonies. Yet, it was a ministry filled with experience. But it became obvious he was no longer of any use in the new dispensation. When idolatry had come in, when he could not see truth, to take his own stand faithfully with the truth and stay there. When he failed to learn to say no to the king. And men today are compromising on the basis of friendship. Men today allow sentiment to backcloud their sense of judgment. Are you listening to me? I say men today are allowing sentiment, the love of a man, friendship, to backcloud their sense of judgment. And because of it, instead of men taking a firm and definite stand, they are being wishy-washy. You can't even tell where they're standing. They think it's just a matter of saying, I'm with you. But you know what, church? Yes, the old prophet had a lot of testimony and a lot of experience. But church, the hour had come, God realized he was a dead weight. There was a problem to be dealt with, but God couldn't speak to him. God left him to speak way off, far away. God spoke to one young minister to come and deal with the situation. Think about it. What does that tell you? He was already set aside. God had put him on the shelf. Can you see the picture? It showed, since God couldn't speak to him, God had to go far away to bring somebody to his own domain to deal with the issue. He was already a dead weight. God had laid him on the shelf, and this young prophet came. Because the old minister was a man who was not faithful. He would not be faithful. He wanted popularity. He wanted everybody to love him. And I say this, in the ministry, everybody cannot love you. Only those who love truth will love you. Is that right? In the ministry, everybody cannot love you. So there's no point seeking love from everybody. If we seek love from everybody, we will stand together with everybody, and that wouldn't work. And when you do that, you do it at the expense of the truth that God has called you to defend. It's at the expense of a soul, the precious soul of God's people entrusted into your hand. Because Proverbs says you must be diligent to know their state and how to nurture and keep them. So if you can't make a definite stand for truth, That means you really don't care. How can I value friendship above the spiritual sanity of the body of God's people? How will a man lift up friendship above the security of the bride of Jesus Christ he's been called to defend and to keep? Why will a man do that? Are you listening to me? Why will a man do that? Because I'm painting the picture of this old prophet. Because God does not judge things the way we judge things. God does not take on the sentiments of man. God has a plan for the bride, and no man, nothing will stand in the way of the bride. Nothing. Nothing. The security, and the sanity, and the safety, and the prosperity of the bride outweighs every other human consideration and sentiment. Amen. So I know that your welfare as a bride of Christ is more important than my own personal consideration, because that's why Christ died. No man is big enough to stand in God's way, and no man has enough testimony and enough experience to stand in the way of the bride. He will go under. Remember this, I bring no man in, and I take no man out, but it is still the truth I'm sharing this morning. It is serious. If only you have eyes to see. And brothers, this old prophet was a man that loved friendship at the expense of God's will, at the expense of God's love, at the expense of the grace bestowed upon him that put him in the ministry, at the expense of the sanity of Israel. He should have stood for truth. He didn't, and God can only allow a man so much and so far in his ways and he will derail. His ministry derails. And such a ministry can still bless himself in the name of the Lord and talk about the wondrous works of God and how God met with him and the things God did in his life. That's all story, old story. We better live in the reality of today, because if we are not ready to move on with God in the reality of his dealership, in the light of truth God is shedding for today, we derail ourselves. That is first-class truth. That's hard, but that's true. This should give humility to every man to know this word is supreme, and it must be held above every human sentiment and every human desire. That's it. The security and the safety of the bride, the precious souls that Christ shed his blood to redeem, outweighs every other consideration and sentiment. That's the truth. Every minister must understand that. So let's come back to our story, because there is no point just speaking something into the air, Brother Jimmy. There is no point if he does not give us a lesson and help us as to how we are to move forward and how we are to take our stand. Are you with me? What use would it be? What message would that hold for you as an individual? How would that help you in your walk with God, that you may have a closer walk and a sincere walk and a firm stand for the gospel of life? And these are realities we're facing this morning, and I did not cause it. We are all witnesses of it, and we are all, in one way or the other, affected by it. So let's face it. Church, God will test and is testing men today for faithfulness, and on that basis, he is going to establish and place men, or derail men. It's all on their attitude. May God help us to be faithful. May God help me to be faithful. And church, the spiritual situation in Israel had now changed. The old prophet couldn't see, knowing that this was an idolatrous hour now. In the days when the kings of Israel were doing God's will, it was okay to be friends with the king. Are you with me? But conditions had changed. Idolatry had come in. This was the time he should have stood against the king and stood for truth. He should have stood with the revelation of truth in honor of Jehovah God. But he didn't do that. He stood for friendship and for what the king could give, and God wasn't happy. God put him on the shelf. And the day came, God gives a man a long rope. He is so long-suffering. And God decided, now it's the hour for me to judge this thing. God raised up a young man in the ministry and gave him his word. God said, go to Bethel, go and do a cleaning work. And brother, that brother came anointed. He had a revelation. He had a dealership of God, and also, he too had an experience with God. He had an experience with God, and he had a testimony. Everybody in the ministry has, but that does not mean anything unless they walk in the light and are faithful to the calling of truth which God has called them with. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because the word of God is above your testimony and above your experience. Amen. The plan of salvation is above all that. I don't say that to be different, and I don't say that to be anything. I'm just your brother. That is the truth. The salvation of God's precious people outweighs every other consideration and towers higher than any individual desire and ambition. That's the truth. I must know, as an individual called in the ministry, that you are precious in God's sight and your preciousness outweighs my own personal individual desire. That's the truth because that's why Christ died. And if men will not be faithful to Christ, God will take them out and He will bring in a faithful ministry because we're going to end with that. But just come with me. So here came the young man. He also had his own testimony, how God called him. He also had an experience and he could relate it to people. So, whether young or old, whoever is in the ministry has to have an experience and he has to have a testimony. He has to. Still, that's not the decisive factor because God is looking for men that will be faithful because he has a serious work to do and it's a hard work. It's a serious work. It's a work of perfection because, brother, don't forget, the New Jerusalem hangs upon what the fivefold ministry today will do. Revelation 21 and 22. If what the ministry is to do today doesn't fulfill, then brother, you might as well tear away Revelation 21 and 22 and throw it in the dustbin. But you know it will fulfill. That's why I said we're going to wind up there. It's a serious hour, and it's a serious thing God is doing, and that's why I said, sentiment, we will throw it out of the way. That don't make us mean people. Are you with me? It just makes us people that have a desire in our heart to live for God and do His will and be faithful. Simple. That's all it means, that we decided we want to be faithful and that we're going to stay firmly in the revelation of truth because that's our life. That's our security. Eve didn't understand that and the devil hit her, but we understand that and that's our security. And death comes in various ways. But life comes only in one way. So, we must be discerning and alert. So, the young man came because God dealt with him. God gave him a revelation. And if at all the devil was barraging him to make him doubt his revelation, God vindicated that revelation that day. That should have settled it. Let's see this young prophet's unfaithfulness as God was going to use an old prophet who had an inordinate ambition. An ambition which ruled his life and ruined his life, and this comes out in this part. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Oh my! That lets you see, Brother Dennis, it was a message that went around. Everybody heard about it. The testimony went round like a fire. There's a man of God in town. There's a man of God in town. If you see what he did, I saw a sign today. The man is anointed. He prophesied, and the altar went into. Everything came down. Even the king was disciplined. Brother, it went round the town like wildfire, until this old prophet heard it. Watch. I would expect this old prophet to say, praise God for judging idolatry. Praise God for a firm stand for truth. No. He wasn't happy. He didn't say, oh well, I thank God for the move of God. At least God used somebody, even though it wasn't me. But thank God He used somebody. And that should be the attitude of a true ministry that it doesn't have to be me. As long as God has used somebody to give us accessibility to truth, I don't have to be the big shot. It doesn't have to be me. Thank God for truth. Thank God for the dealership of His Spirit, raising up men to bless us all. To guide us on, I don't have to be the one. That's a perfect heart. But he was jealous. He was envious. The news he heard, instead of rejoicing his heart, made him sad. It not only made him sad, it stirred a deadly jealousy in his heart. He was going, brothers and sisters, for the throat of this young man. Why? That lets you see he was a man God raised up, but he was a man most ambitious. It ruled his life and ruined his ministry. He was a man that would not submit himself to the rulership of truth and to the way of God. He had his own plan. He had his own agenda. And God realized, I've used him so much, but he is now a dead weight. And God laid him on the shelf, and things had changed for him spiritually. And here came somebody, a ministry out of the blues, and it started a jealousy, a godless jealousy in his heart. And instead of thanking God, and being happy that at least God used somebody to straighten out the house, at least God used somebody to help the flock. No. Because it had to be him. And he decided, I will get that man. I must bring him down. I'm going to ruin him. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done the day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. So that let you see it was a sensational day. What a day. What a day it was. What an event, and what a glory God bestowed upon this young prophet. And all God expected of him, seeing how God lifted him up and gave him a name, was faithfulness. Are you with me? I said God gave this young man a name in Israel. In the day, God lifted him up out of obscurity and brought him into the limelight. And he still didn't understand that all God expected was faithfulness. May God help us to understand. He still didn't understand that. Watch. Verse 13. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. I always like singing a song here. Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy guardian angel say, thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. We've been called to battle. We've not been called to sleep in the heat of the sun, but the ministry has been called to bear the burden of the day for the bride of Jesus Christ, that they can go free. When I look at men like the reformers, brothers and sisters, when I look at men like John Huss of Bohemia, I look at men like William Tyndale, I look at men like John Wycliffe, I look at men like Martin Luther, all these men. Brother, I wonder, I say, Lord, what am I doing in the ministry? They had so little revelation, but they had so big a faith, and so big a dedication, and a consecration. They had such enormous love and an appreciation of the little light they had. And look at us. We have so much light, until sometimes, all we do with it, is to think it is for prestige. You think that is all it is, just for prestige. And the ministry, sometimes, the attitude is, now, everybody has to look at me up there, and you down there. Oh my! But what a responsibility. I preach to myself before I preach to another brother. Are you with me? It applies to me first, before somebody else. May God help me. That's all I can say, and that's why, in realizing my infirmities and my weakness, I don't have a choice but to look to God and say, Lord, help me. Of all these men in the ministry, I'm the weakest. May God have mercy on me and help me. God gives grace to the humble because only He can help us. We can do nothing of ourselves. We are nothing of ourselves. What do we know and what do we have that's not God-given? So how can we glory in it? We can't glory in anything, except in the glory and in the grace of God, and the power of His majesty. So verse 13, and he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Now I want to paint a picture here. He delivered a message that day, a powerful message. The whole church had jumped up and down. What a mighty revival! And then he went his way. But brother, he was just like Esau. Oh Lord, I've delivered your message, but I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. You said I shouldn't eat. He was having problems with the truth, but the people didn't know he was having problems with truth. You say, Brother Amos, he can't have problems with truth. We will find out. He was having problems with truth. He went to deliver the message, but Brother David, you know what? Sometimes, we preach, and we don't even believe what we preach. Now when I say, we, I have to put myself in, because I'm speaking to the ministry. Are you with me? And that lets you know, it's not every man that preaches a message and is standing in this light of apostolic continuity revelation that is believing it. They can follow so far, but only time and conditions is what God uses to bring it out. Otherwise, I will tell you, how can you walk away from a truth you've upheld all these years? You never believed it. You never truly believed it. God sees your heart, and God knows deep in your soul is a seed of unbelief, unfaithfulness. It takes time and condition to bring it all out. Otherwise, brother, what was true yesterday is still true today. God doesn't change His word. So how come you don't see truth anymore? How come you don't respect the authority God has laid down over the bride? How come you cannot see, brother, the continuity of revelation? How come you have problems with it? But who can see deep down into the heart of men? Only God. Verse 14b. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Now, he even had to ask him to identify him. Are you with me? If God really sent him, God would have shown him the man. God is perfect in all his ways. He walks on both ends of the line, and this young minister should have known that. He should have known, if God is sending this man to me, God should have given him a sign to know me and identify me. But you watch. His sense of discernment was already down. He had lowered down the gear of discernment. It was already down. What does that tell you? He had lost his sense of discernment. Why? Because deep down in his soul, brother, he was really battling with the revelation he himself had stood for that day. And he had a problem with it. And I want to show you what that problem was. So he answered the prophet, Yes, I am. I am. And the old man of God said, verse 15, Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water within this place. The old prophet had been told what the man of God said, and he was going to catch him. The testing of this man was going to be upon the revelation God gave him. God was going to test him. And that's why I said, you have to see unbelief. He was battling with it. But will he tell the people? No. And all these years, did these men tell us they had problems with the revelation of Brother Jackson? No. But conditions brought it out. Verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water within this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Now, you will think he believed it. He's even quoting it again. Think about it. He quoted it again. He quoted it to King Jeroboam, and he is quoting it to this man of God. And church, the revelation of God is one. When God establishes the truth, it holds throughout the whole earth. I don't care whether you come from the north or the south, or from the east or from the west, the revelation of the Almighty God is one. There is only one standard of truth. If God will deal with you, He will deal with you in the same light. There will be no contradiction or conflict. There is no contradiction, no conflict in the revelation of the Word of God, because God is not a revelatory confusionist. You can only have perfect harmony and consistency in the revelation of God. That is fundamental. And it is basic. That is why Brother Branham took a message titled, God does not change His mind about His word. He never does. Once God reveals it, it holds. Because the word of God and His thoughts are eternal. Saints, hear me. This is a fundamental truth of God. And if the bride knows this, how much more should the ministry set over the bride know it? How much more? You must understand this inviolate principle of the infallibility of divine revelation of a truth, and of the unchangeability of that revelation, and of the consistency, and of the harmony of truth, which God reveals. The revelation of God is one. East, west, north, and south, truth is truth. It is only one. You don't know it, you can listen to other voices. But when you know it, no voice can shift you from the ground of truth. No voice. But this young prophet had a serious problem, and we couldn't have known, if not that the records of the Bible brings it out. But some of these things, You have to read between the lines. All right. Now he quotes again the revelation God gave him. And yet, Brother Clarence, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. Yet he could preach it. And God was going to show his unfaithfulness. And the old prophet gave a false prophecy. Yet he was a man of God. Think about it. There are so many men God has called today. It's all a potential calling. And God is watching and testing everyone for faithfulness. And whoever is not found faithful will not minister to the true bride in this last move. Note, it is not faithfulness by the judgment of man. It is faithfulness by God's own judgment, who sees what man cannot see, and who alone knows what men do not know. And that is what gives me confidence that God sees my heart. And even though sometimes I may be misunderstood, and the ministry will be misunderstood, for many times Brother Jackson is misunderstood. But brother, if deep in the soul there is sincerity and true love and faithfulness, God, who knows everything, and who alone is the judge of all things and the rewarder of all things, will bless. Yes, he will bless me if it is true that I am sincere in my heart, because at the end of the day, it's God that rules this kingdom, not man, even though God uses men to deal with and to affect this kingdom. But it is God still ruling this kingdom. Amen. So therefore, we have to do things with reverence and with godly fear, knowing that he knows what men don't know, and he sees what men don't see. So we have to fear God and be faithful to him. Now, the young prophet repeated his revelation. Verse 18, he said unto him. Now, this old prophet was now trying to convince him out of his revelation. He was going to be dispossessed. He was going to be dispossessed of the revelation he brought, and this old prophet was doing it by the spirit of Satan. And God was in it all. Oh, have I made sense? Now, it was not God that made him lie to him. It was the devil, but God allowed it, for God was going to use it to bring out the unfaithfulness in this young man. Because God was going to use that situation, he was going to use the jealousy of an old prophet to bring about the testing of this young man in the ministry. So watch. Oh my! Verse 18. He said unto him, I am also a man of God. In fact, I have more experiences. Oh my young ministering brother, please sit down and let me tell you my experiences. In the year 1902, God called me. In 1910, I saw heaven open. And brother, there was a pillar of fire that came down like this. And seven angels stepped out of it. All that is meaningless. The revelation of God is still one. It is still one. Who cares how God called you? Who cares? Who cares for that? What has it got to do with the price of truth? What has it got to do with the reality of what the bride is facing? And what has it got to do with the things that are needful to bring healing to the bride? What has it got to do with it? Do I care whether you were called in 1820 or in 1705? What has it got to do with the revelation of the truth on ground? The old prophet sat him down. My brother, you are a young man in the ministry, and you have no experience. He had. Each ministry has an experience. Are you listening to me? That doesn't make us anything, and I don't say that to be arrogant, please. But I say that to make a point. It is the truth. You cannot be in the ministry without an experience of the dealership of God in your life. Then I ask you, who called you? How were you called? Even Paul said, how can they preach unless they are sent? Then I ask you, who sent you that you do not have an experience? So every man must have, and will have an experience. There is no man in the ministry who will be devoid of an experience. But there is more to it than just an experience. This old man sat him down. You have to read between the lines. And don't think it was just one word the old prophet uttered, and the young prophet fell for it. No. If I could read the story of Genesis, concerning how the serpent came to Eve, was it that the serpent just spoke a few words, having only a minute conversation, and it was all done? No. That is not how it went. You have got to see, brother, that this conversation went on like ping pong, like table tennis. The conversation in the garden may have been carried out over days, maybe over weeks. We don't know how long it took, But it was not overnight. Yet in the record of the scriptures, it reads like a 2-minute conversation, for you can read the event in 1 minute. But you have got to see this young man's dialogue, because the devil was using this old prophet to dispossess the young prophet of the revelation of life. Is that not what we read yesterday in Luke 18? Whoever hath not the true revelation from him shall be taken, that which he seemeth to have. It looked like he had it, but he never had it. And there is no way to know that until the illumination process is ignited. Then you see people walk away from the very things they have upheld for years, and you wonder why. You wonder, what went wrong? How come this person we have so much confidence in, one who's been such a blessing to us, is now taking a detour from the truth? And you can't take away the fact that they've been a blessing. This old prophet was a blessing in his days. But he became a dead weight after a while, because he wouldn't move on in the revelation of God. I said he would not continue or move on with God in the continuity of revelation. That is why we were saying yesterday, if the testimony of that man in the ministry ends with the revelation of Brother Branham, he's got a problem. He has a big problem. He has a big problem because God has moved on beyond that. We are living in the hour of the continuity of revelation God is using the apostolic ministry to establish for the bride, and together, we will walk in this light, in the fullness of all that God has given to us. So, the old prophet sat him down to convince him that he may be dispossessed, and he believed it, just as Eve did. Saints, you know what Paul said concerning women. She's not permitted to preach, and he tells you why. Because Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived. In other words, yes, it is true that Adam was disobedient, for he did it willfully, but he knew the consequence. Are you with me? He knew the consequence, but Eve didn't believe it. Eve actually believed a lie. She sincerely believed she was not going to die, because she listened to the serpent. It is the same spirit that was coming against this young minister, and he couldn't see it. You know why? Because he was also in the same shoes as Eve. Unbelief was in his heart. That's why I said he had unbelief. But Brother Amos, he preached the message. He still had unbelief. It does not matter how many years he had been in the ministry, but deep down in his soul, there was unbelief. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden brought out the unbelief in Eve's heart, and you know it. You can see because it is written. I have to bring my message to a close now, but I just pray that God will help me. I don't want to take too much time, but we will finish up tomorrow. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. In other words, I'm also in the ministry, and God called me, and my brother, I can give you experiences, you know. He could take him through time, and how he saw a vision. Are you with me? He could give him various experiences, to impress this young prophet. All the devil was aiming at, was to dispossess him. That was all. And here, the old prophet went through time. There was a time I was in my bed, and the door opened, and out walked an angel of the Lord with 2 great winds. And he could talk about it, and how the angel spoke to him. And another day, I was by the seaside, and I looked, there was a little speck, and before I knew it, it got bigger and bigger, and here came a huge, giant ball. And out of it came a loud voice. He could tell wonderful experiences, all in the bid to dispossess him of the truth. And church, that is why I will say this, it is not good to have respect of persons in the ministry. You must go by the word. Are you listening to me? It is not right to have respect of persons. Age is irrelevant. It is truth that matters. Truth is the principal thing. We have to go by the word. Do not have respect of persons, because that was the downfall of this young prophet. He had respect of persons. Instead of looking at the truth of God, and lifting up God's word above every testimony, and using the truth of God's word as the only basis for judging and censoring anything and everything that he would take and stand for, he didn't. Why? Unbelief. He had respect of persons, and that is his problem. He had respect of persons. And God knew it. God knew this would cause him to compromise the truth of God. And brother, it takes conditions being right to be able to see that, and conditions were right that particular day. conditions were just right, and the old man sat him down, started preaching to him, giving him a testimony. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him, What would make a prophet of God, a man of God, lie to another man of God? That's why I said, We do not know what is in men's heart. You cannot tell. That is why the only security you have is to weigh things strictly by the word, and go by the word. You cannot fail. You cannot fail. You have to go by the word. You have to go by the revelation of the scriptures. You cannot go by sentimental feelings. Oh, he is so nice. He is so cute. Oh, I just love the way he does things and expresses himself. You can't go by that. He may be so sweet that he can't see you hungry without giving you food or giving you money. Those things are good, but you can't go by that. That is not the basis. You cannot allow sentiment to backcloud your sense of judgment. It's got to be by the word. Brother, when you go by the word, then it's no longer you censoring anything. It is God, because you are using God's infallible yardstick. It's got to be. A prophet of God lied. Why did he lie? He lied because of jealousy. That lets you see what ruled his life. He was ruled by an inordinate ambition, and he would not let it go. And many have shipwrecked their ministry because of ambition, even as we speak this morning. They will not let it go. Yet, they had a potential to be so great, because God lifted them up, just like he lifted up this young prophet out of obscurity into the limelight. And God could have lifted him even higher. Only God knows the height God could have lifted him to. But he didn't understand he had to be faithful, appreciating God's word. And this old prophet too, the evil that ruled and ruined his life never left him. Ambition. Ambition. He wouldn't let it go. I have to say this morning, it is good to have ambition, but a man should have enough sense to know this and to understand this, being men in the ministry, that a man's ambition must be tempered by revelation and by the will of God. Two things. It must be tempered by the revelation of God's word and by the will of God. The material question which a person nursing an ambition in the ministry must ask, what is God's will? Because we are not called of ourselves, and we are not raised up for ourselves, and we are not saved by ourselves. Brother, we have been redeemed by Christ, and therefore, being bought with a price, which is his blood, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus. And whatever is his will, must also be our will. We all must have a desire to do just God's will, and God's will alone. No matter how hard or harsh it is, no matter how bitter, the least you can do is to go on your knees and say, Lord, you know my state, this is hard for me, but Lord, I want to do your will, but yet, I find that a struggle within me. Give me a willing heart, and give me the grace to do it. He gives grace to the humble. He will do it. Because it is not every will of God that is sweet to us. There are some will of God that is bitter, but at least, we can take it to God in prayer, and he will give grace. We will continue this message tomorrow. Just pray for me, that God will help me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must close with prayer. May God bless you. Amen.